Before we begin, I think there is a correction that needs to be made. Jack, when he was making announcements, commented, "We want our old preacher back." Jack, last Wednesday, I turned 85. Kevin is only in his 40s. I imagine that you met him. But it'll be a long time before he catches up with me. I appreciate this opportunity, and I hope it does do Kevin much good to take a rest. I've told Kevin several times, I understand exactly how he's feeling, because in about the year 2000, my voice just disappeared on me. You can hardly be a preacher without a voice. Fortunately, it's come back with rest. But I can understand having responsibilities and wanting to carry them out and wanting to preach, and yet because of health issues, unable to do so. And so I'm very glad to have the opportunity and the privilege to fill in for Kevin and hope that this will do him much good. I have preached a series of some 6 lessons in a couple of gospel meetings in the past, for the same reason that I'd like to share them with you, although I work them over. The very same purpose behind the 6 lessons is the same purpose that I would share with you folks. There's a key in the book of Colossians that I believe is so important in our own spiritual well-being and health. And so this morning I'd like for you to have your own Bible or in some way be able to see the text yourself. The text for this morning will be Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. And there will be a very key word. That word will be repeated some 6 times throughout the book of Colossians. And so I'd encourage you this coming week to get familiar with the book of Colossians. If you can, underline the 6 occasions when you will find the word thanks, thanksgiving, thankful, that idea. And you'll have pretty much the idea of where we'll be going in the next few weeks. Before we read our text, I want you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. It'll be very tempting to think that as we look at these lessons, that everything was going well for the Colossians. There were no challenges to their faith, no challenges to their faithfulness. And yet that's not exactly the case. And so I want to read to you 4 verses from Colossians chapter 2, which will help us to appreciate the importance of the word that we're going to be studying. Begin with me at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 4. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive arguments. Drop down to verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, empty deception, according to traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. And then if you turn the page and you come to verse 14, verse 16. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath way. Verse 18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement, worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause, by his fleshly mind. And so from those 4 verses, the Colossian Christians were being challenged. They were being challenged inside and outside by false teachers, by what would later be called Gnosticism, the know-it-alls of that period of time. And so in the heart of that challenge to them, I believe we're going to see throughout the book of Colossians an antidote to every challenge to our faith that comes along. That's a big challenge, and I believe it's in the book of Colossians. So come back with me now to Colossians chapter 1, and let's read verses 1 through 6. And in this reading, there is one little word, five letters long, that's going to make a great, great difference. Beginning in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give what? Thanks. That's the word. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also, since the day you heard it, understood, just as you learned it from Epaphras. So come back with me to that little word in verse 3, thanks. Thanks is a heartfelt thing, and I believe that it is the antidote to the threats to our faithfulness, to all of the various things that get us spiritually down. And so for this week and the next 5 weeks, we'll be looking at how Paul will quietly emphasize something that you and I can use in our everyday life to ward off those things that get us down, those things that take our minds away from the blessings that we have. First of all, look, the direction that Paul's thanksgiving goes is toward God. He's thankful to God. Now I want you to look with me at bookends that hold these passages together. One hand in verse 3 is the word thanks. And then when you come down to verse 6, right in the middle, you see bearing fruit. The lesson title is The Fruit-Bearing Gospel. All that's in between these two points is why Paul is thankful. He's thankful to God, but he's thankful for the fruit-bearing gospel. On the way to church this morning, we watched, as we were coming along, Johnson's fruit trees were out in flowers abundantly. That's happening all over our area. We know that afterward there will be fruit, and it's a wonderful time of the year. But Paul is talking about a different kind of fruit, the fruit-bearing gospel. And there are certain marks of the fruit that this gospel bears, and the reason that Paul is so thankful. Before we come down and see just exactly what it looks like, this fruit-bearing gospel, look with me at verse 2. Do you see who this is addressed to? The saints and faithful brethren. I doubt very seriously if many of us think of ourselves as saints. But how about faithful brethren? There's something special in that word, faithful. In a marriage, that's all that you can ask for. Faithful to one another. As citizens of our great country, our faithfulness to what it stands for is all that it can ask. But Paul thinks of the brethren that he has never visited but has heard about in Colossae as faithful brethren. And he's in prison in Rome, and it makes him thankful. It makes him thankful to think about these Colossian brethren. He knows some by name, and in the fourth chapter, he will mention some of them who are coming to the church in Colossae carrying this very letter. And so look with me now on down a little ways in verse 3 and 4. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. He heard of it. It stood out. And Paul, a prisoner for that faith, what does it make him feel like to hear of Colossian faithfulness? Brethren whose faith is in Christ Jesus. One of the challenges that the gospel has, how much do we need to know? How much do we want to know? What is the whole foundation of this faith in Christ? It may be just a little bit, or maybe a whole lot. And so in chapter 1, Paul is going to add to their faith in Christ Jesus by describing to them, by revelation to him, exactly who this Christ is. So come with me over to chapter 1, start at verse 13. And this is about the Christ that they have faith in. Just a little bit, but it's going to grow as he tells them more about Christ. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness, transferred us under the kingdom of his beloved Son, that's the church, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He's before all things. All things hold together through him. He's also the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Now put yourself in the Colossian congregation. You have known enough about Christ for Paul to have heard about your faith in Christ. But now this passage of Scripture, how many times do you suppose it's read? If they had Bible classes, I can imagine them going over it verse by verse, line by line. Did you know this? Did you know that? And their knowledge begins to grow. And they know who Christ is. He's the image of God. Everything we hear about him tells us something about God. He holds everything together. In the church, he holds us together. In the earth, the world, he holds it together. And then finally that statement, he saves us from our sins. And so their faith in Christ Jesus will grow just as ours does. The more we know about Christ, the more faithful we want to be. But he also, he says, a second line of identification for my thankfulness for you is your love for one another. I have been privileged in my life as a kid growing up in Eugene, Oregon, and Springfield, Oregon, in the churches there, to the time that I preached in different places to hear. What a wonderful thing it is for Christians to love one another. You know, that word love really means not so much emotion as it is the unselfish, desire to serve one another. Vine's Expository Dictionary. And so it's our wanting what's best for each other. We're giving Kevin 6 weeks off right now because we love him and we want something to happen to this terrible COVID that he's fighting. Love for one another. The prayer that we were led in just a few moments ago, we mention people that we know because we want them to know we're thinking about him. We're living in a world where the idea of thankfulness for one another, love for one another, is a dying breed. There's resentment, almost downright hatred. This past couple of weeks, the news has had at least 4 times when somebody shot at somebody else because they knocked on a door, the wrong door, drove up the wrong driveway, and so on and so on. What's happening to our world? And we have a love for all the saints. It's interesting that he will use the word all. I have brethren in Vallejo, California, that I left 20 years ago because of health. I love those brethren. I have brethren in places all around. In this congregation, there are very few that are still here from when I was preaching here. But there are a whole batch of new faces. We love one another. And that's why we band together. That's why we work together. That's why we do things together. And then Paul writes this. I've heard of your hope in heaven. And I think of the songs that we sing about heaven. This world is not my own. I'm just passing through. If heaven's not my own, then Lord, what will I do? I feel sorry for the individual who has no hope beyond this earth, that has nothing to look forward to, spiritually speaking, just dead and dead all over, is nothing to hope for. And so Paul says, these are the things that I have heard about you. I've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you a little bit more about this Christ. I've heard about your love for one another. And so I want to encourage you in that and your hope. And we come to that bookend down in verse 6, that fruit-bearing gospel. And that's the result of those three things. And so before we pass on to something else in this text, I want to give you 2 examples of the power of the fruit-bearing gospel. There is a name in Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, that you may recognize. And he is a prime example of the fruit-bearing gospel and the power of it. So if you turn over to Colossians chapter 4, and you look at verses 7 and 8, his name will come up in verse 8. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant, and fellow bondservant in the Lord Jesus, will bring information. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful, beloved brother, who is one of your number. And they'll inform you about the whole situation here. Onesimus. Paul wrote a letter earlier than this. Paul wrote a letter to a man by the name of Philemon. because Onesimus had been a slave and he had run away. He had run away from Colossae to Rome and probably was thrown in prison as a runaway and had come in contact with Paul. Now Paul is writing to Philemon and saying, Onesimus used to be useless. And that's his language in Philippians. He was useless, but now he's useful. And here, he's our faithful and beloved brother. The difference between those two points, useless, faithful, and beloved brother, he's bringing this letter to the Colossian Christians. What made the difference? The fruit-bearing gospel. A second example of the Colossians themselves. If you come back to Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 21 of chapter 1. Although you were formerly alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. That's what they were. What made the difference to faithful brethren? The difference, the fruit-bearing gospel. When I was preaching in Vallejo, we had a young man show up, sat on the back pew first few times. He had a Hell's Angels leather jacket on. And over the course of some time, because I would always go out and be out in the vestibule to meet people as they left. And finally, he came by. And we visited a little bit. And as things went along, come to find out, he'd been raised in a Christian home and gone off someplace in La La Land. And now he was trying to come back. He was trying to get his act together. Why? The fruit-bearing gospel. A little later on, his girlfriend came with him. And ultimately, I was able to study with her. And I baptized her one Sunday. And in the afternoon, I married the two of them. What a blessing. The fruit-bearing gospel. Gospel. You may be in this audience and the gospel has borne fruit in your life. You're not the same person you were. The Colossians were not the same people that they had been in the past. The gospel had borne fruit for them. And now we come to the second part of this study and come down to verse 6 and 7. Down to the very end of verse 6. And you'll see these words. They heard. They understood. They learned. They heard. They understood. They learned. Let me share with you exactly how important that is to the scheme of things. You don't have to turn over there. But in Acts chapter 24, verse 24 through 26, there's a man by the name of Felix. He is a governor in Judea. He is a Gentile. He's a governor in the Roman government. He comes down to Caesarea, where Paul is now a prisoner held. And since he's the governor, he figures he ought to hear from this guy. And so he brings Paul in. And Paul begins to reason with Felix about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. And Felix is terrified and says, go away. I'll send for you another day. Did Felix understand? I think he did. The problem was, he shut the door. He didn't want to understand. He didn't want to hear. By the way, the text goes on to say that he spent 2 years calling for Paul to come down and talk with him. And I would guess a lot of those times, go away, I'll hear you another time. You see, understanding can close doors. And there are those who hide behind, I don't understand. I can't understand. It doesn't make sense to me. But some are like Felix. They understand. And it's scary. And yet for the Colossians, it made them saints and faithful brethren. Because they heard and they understood and they learned. Let me give you a couple of examples and then we'll close. First of all, the Ethiopian eunuch. He was Jewish. We don't know his name. But he had been up to Jerusalem to worship. And his story is in Acts 8. And so he's on his way home now. And he's a high official in the Ethiopian government. Philip is on the same road. And meets him. Chariot stops. Philip sees he's reading from Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. And so he says, do you understand what you're reading? And watch. The Ethiopian says, how can I? Except by somebody guide me. And so he gets up in the chariot with the Ethiopian. And they go down the road talking about Isaiah chapter 53. Somewhere along the line, they come to a river. And the Ethiopian says, here is water. What does hinder me from being baptized? Philip said, well, if you believe, you can. I believe. They stopped the chariot, both got out, went down in the water, and he baptized him. How much did the Ethiopian understand? Enough to know what the water was for. And the tip-off that the whole story is so wonderful is he got back in his chariot and he went on his way rejoicing, rejoicing. Earlier in the book of Acts, in the latter part of the 7th chapter, Stephen makes his defense before a large crowd of people. And one verse says they put their hands over their ears so they didn't have to hear. Well, if you can't hear, you can't understand. And if you can't understand, you can't learn anything. And they were satisfied that way. No joy in that. But the Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing. And so those three words are so important for us. We hear. And we need to understand. There's a passage in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, that explains the significance of this fruit-bearing gospel. The Apostle Paul writes, how that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. As I wrote before, and when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Don't say you can't. The inspired writer says, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. You'd be amazed how much you understand from that great gospel, the fruit-bearing gospel. There is a little statement in verse 6. That I want to call your attention to before we close. And so read with me verse 6. And it may escape you, but this is important. He talks about the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also. It is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing, where? In you. It's working in the Colossians. It's working in the Colossians, in you. There's a beautiful passage in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13 The Thessalonians had heard the gospel from Paul, and they had decided that it was not the words of men, but the word of God. And then comes this little statement, which was working in you, which is working in you. You ever wonder why you make the decisions that you do as a Christian? Could it be that the gospel is still working in us? A few weeks ago, when you would drive by the orchards, no sign of blossoms. And then all of a sudden, there they are. And we'll not be surprised at the fruit that is born. We look at our past life, and we look where we're at now. And the gospel is fruit-bearing, working in us. And so we want to bear the signs of faith in Christ Jesus, love for all the saints, and hope of heaven. And by the way, with that going for us, Thanksgiving is not difficult. Thanksgiving is not difficult. And it is the antidote for so much that is wrong in our world, that we are thankful for our faith in Christ Jesus, our love for all the saints, and the hope we have in heaven. There is in this a little statement that I believe is so significant. It's a little bit later on. It's the clearest statement of why the Ethiopian wanted to be baptized and what that would mean. If you look over at chapter 2 and verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him. Now watch it. Through faith in the working of God. I've often told individuals who are going to baptize, in just a moment, you're under and above. How fast can God work? How fast can God work? Awfully fast. 7 days, he could create the whole world. He can work in that little thing. All we have to do is have faith in Christ, love for the saints, hope in heaven, and continue to hear and understand and learn. And we've got it made. If you're here this morning, in some way we can help you. We'll sing an invitation song. And while you're standing, I'll be sitting over there. And if there's some way that I can talk with you, I'll stay and you come. But it's good for us to realize the power of the antidote, thanksgiving. It's a heartfelt thing, but it clears the mind. It clears the mind. Listen to the invitation song that we're going to be led in just a minute while we stand and sing.